Scripture reading for this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning with verse 14, as Jesus begins his ministry by offending his home congregation. How's that? We'll think about that a bit. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he had come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in that prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed his way through the midst of them and went on his way. I hope you will bear with me during our few minutes here together. Anita has lost her voice, and I'm well on the way to losing mine. So I've got myself pumped up with cold medications. If I start talking incoherently, just lead me back to my office, and somebody can finish up for me. But hopefully, you'll be okay. I was thinking, as I considered this passage, where, as I said, that Jesus goes back to his home congregation and preaches a sermon that nobody would ever forget, apparently, I was thinking about another preacher, more recent than the time of Jesus. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was one of the leaders of the movement that became known as the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was a period of revival in New England and in the Mid-Atlantic states. It started in the 1730s and lasted until about the 1740s, and really gave rise to the modern evangelical movement. At least it was the beginnings of it. So Edwards was a congregational minister. His congregation was in Northampton, Massachusetts, and in the town of Northampton, his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, had served as pastor for 60-some-odd years. And it's kind of a fun little factoid in my family genealogy to think that one of my ancestors was a parishioner of Solomon Stoddard's. And so they heard this powerful man preach for decades on end. And Stoddard was a liberal for his time. He did away with a number of things that that Puritan churches still practiced, including having people Now, I'm glad you're all sitting down, that anybody was welcome at communion, which to them was a new concept, among other things. Edwards, on the other hand, was a bit of a throwback. He was somewhat more conservative than his grandfather, but, you know, he had kind of a backing, if you will, having worked with his grandfather as an assistant pastor for a number of years before Stoddard died. And so he was sort of a legacy, in a way. Well, after he had been out on the road for a while, preaching revival sermons in various places, the thing that he's known for the most is preaching a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, in just up the road from us in Enfield, Connecticut. And it's the kind of sermon you'll never hear me preach, but there we are. And so he decided to bring this home and decided that it would be a really good thing that the members of his congregation would all renew their covenant. Excuse me. And in effect, what he was saying was that since none of them had been required, since this is one of the things that his grandfather had done away with, they weren't required in order to become church members to give an account of their conversion, that this would be a good thing for them to do. And so people who had been upstanding members of the congregation for decades were now being asked to tell of their conversion. And they didn't like that. They were very offended that the suggestion that they really weren't Christians if they couldn't account for a specific time when they were converted and they saw the light and the scales fell from their eyes and the whole thing. Well, after hearing about this in the few sermons, the congregation took part in the time-honored tradition of firing their pastor. And there he was. And Edwards spent a few years pastoring a Native American congregation out in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, went down to Princeton to become the president of Princeton College at the time. He was one of the first presidents and took part in an experiment with smallpox inoculation and died in his early 50s of smallpox. We have here in this church have an indirect connection with him. Calvin Chapin, who of course was a pastor here for about 150 years, married his granddaughter. He was married to one of Edward's granddaughters, so it's kind of an interesting little factoid. And she's buried up in the Center Cemetery along with cousin Calvin. Well, obviously, there was one thing that Edwards, who is considered to be really the first great American theologian, there's one thing that he lacked, and that was tact. So there he was. But now we come to Jesus coming to his home congregation, kind of a similar thing in a way. Here's the homeboy who has come back after being gone for a long time, probably. As I think I've mentioned in previous sermons, there's a lot of thought about what happened to Jesus from the time he was a teenager to the time when he began his ministry. And there are many who feel that he went on an extended trip, including me. I think that's probably what he was doing. So he'd been gone for a while. So he came back, and it was a typical thing for a visiting teacher or rabbi to read the scriptures. That was an honor given to people who were visiting, especially somebody from there. And so Jesus took the scroll, and he opened to the text in Isaiah and read from the scroll and then handed it back to the attendant and sat down. Now, you may wonder why he sat down, but in the Jewish tradition, the rabbi spoke from a seated position. They didn't stand, they sat down. When they sat down, that meant that they were ready to teach. And obviously, everybody was looking at him, waiting to hear what he said. And it didn't go well from the beginning, really. Starting off a sermon by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," was probably not what they expected to hear. Now, try to imagine if you were a person in this congregation at the time. We have the benefit of looking back at the story and being able to read a lot into it. But this congregation was hearing this for the first time. And I always like to imagine in a story in the Gospels where I would be. And so I imagine that I would be in the congregation. And I haven't really come to any conclusion about how I would have felt after hearing Jesus say what he had to say. I don't know. I suppose if somebody came to preach here, wouldn't happen on my watch, but and said something like this to the congregation, you know what? I don't think any of you are really good Christians. Do you think you might want to take them to the border between Rocky Hill and Wethersfield and perhaps throw them off the cliff into the Connecticut River? You might be sorely tempted. The reason that what Jesus had to say was so offensive was this. He refers back to a time in the Old Testament to Naaman the Syrian. It's a story about Naaman that he was a leper. He was a general in the Syrian army. And he contacted the prophet Elijah to be healed. And he is asked to take a bath in the muddy Jordan River 7 times. And when he does, he's healed of leprosy. But you see, the thing is that Naaman was not a Jew. And also the widow at Zarephath, who provided Elijah with housing and with food, was also not a Jew. And here's the thing. This is where we find an explicit statement of a theme that we find throughout Luke's gospel that we will hear time and time again in the parables that Jesus tells in Luke's gospels, in his encounter with people, that sometimes the people who get God's message the clearest are the people who are outside of the pale. In other words, people who are seen as not part of the people of God. The people who hear this message most clearly are those who aren't supposed to be able to understand it. And the message was to the people in Nazareth, you are not among them. So you see why they were pretty offended. He was telling them, in effect, that they, as part of the people of God, didn't understand the scriptures or the message that it had to bring. Now, the text that Jesus reads from is from that section called 3rd Isaiah that I referred to last week, I think it was, that this is a time when the exiles had returned from Babylon, and they were looking at Jerusalem that was in ruins and trying to figure out who they were as a people of God. And one of the things that people started to do was to come up with a very closed and cohesive definition of who the people of God were, because they were trying to redefine themselves. And one of the messages that the prophet, this particular prophet, had for them is you need to be careful. You need to be careful not to draw so neatly defined a line that others feel totally excluded. Because, he said, the message of the scriptures is this for you at this particular time. You need to think about bringing good news to the poor, releasing captives, the blind being able to see, the oppressed going free, and this is the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, all of the boundaries that you feel are between you and everybody else are gone. This, in a sense, is the beginning of the idea that Paul tells us in several of his letters, that there is now no division. There is no Jew nor Greek. nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. All the divisions that have existed between people up until this point are now completely void. So it's no accident that Jesus chooses this text to begin his ministry. And it didn't matter to him that he offended his home congregation. What mattered was that he was making a statement. This is what my ministry is going to be about. It's quite possible that Jesus may have realized partway through what he had to say, that they weren't really listening, that they were still just kind of enamored at the boy wonder who had returned and saying things to themselves like, oh, isn't he a nice young man? But not really listening. What Jesus has to say, in effect, is, you really haven't understood a thing I've said so far, have you? Let me tell it to you plainly. The message is that the boundaries that we create, or that we think somebody else has created and therefore they are valid for us to maintain, are still in effect. And Jesus' message here is no, they're not. Those whom we think of as outsiders are just as capable of understanding the message that Jesus has for the poor. In fact, if we listen to what Jesus says here, he would tell us that probably the poor understand it better than anybody else. The challenge here is to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our own ideas, to look beyond our own congregation, and to avoid being complacent. What he really hears from the people in Nazareth is that they're complacent. And so Jesus' challenge is for them to reconsider who they are as the people of God, but also to reconsider who everybody else is in relation to God. It's to one who can also understand the message of forgiveness, of mercy, of reconciliation, of healing, and that it's not just for some people, but it is for all. And so the challenge for us is to think about those boundaries, those divisions that we have made or that we have inherited, and see if they are still valid in the light of a gospel that tells us that all people, are equally loved and beloved of God. Amen.